We are not in the Psalms this morning, since it's been turned over to me. I'm going to kind of go a little rogue here and go into the book of James. We're going to look at the book of James, and we're going to take a section, kind of a bigger section than normal, and kind of look at it from a bird's eye view. Many times in the book of James, James's passages are so pithy in and of themselves, they can comprise a sermon. I've preached many a sermon from chapter 1, verse 2 through verse 8 over the years. But we're going to expand that. We're going to read past that, and we're going to go down to verse 18. So let's read James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, or diverse temptations, in other translations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, I believe James is still on the same subject, but now he's going to give some specifics of how this works itself out by way of wisdom. Verse 9, but let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. Whoa, see, that's your brother in humble circumstances, and you're praying, wondering why there's these trials here, which is really the testing of his faith. He's kind of giving you some wisdom here in verse 9, okay? You have a high position. Now he's going to flip it and show you the rich man. And let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. I'm not convinced that necessarily he's kind of just drop kicking on the rich man, thinking he's evil, because he's showing you his end result of fading away. But that's just true with riches. You can't trust in them. They're not going to prolong your life. They're not going to make you a better or a worse person. They will reveal whether you're a better or worse person, but they're not going to add anything to your character. James is bringing this out. This is a wisdom tip for those who go through these kind of trials. You see other people profiting are better off than you. Well, they don't have coronavirus. Well, I got coronavirus, whatever it might be. And then you look at that and you envy that situation. That's not good. And so as he makes, I think, an example in verse 9 through 11, he moves on and says in verse 12 and starts talking about the trials in general. And now he moves into the whole idea of the blessings now a person receives in trial. He says in verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Now it's the same word he used up there in verse 2, various trials. So a man is blessed if he can persevere under trials. Remember, how are you going to persevere under trials? What did you just say? You tell me how to persevere under trials in the first paragraph. Sorry, second paragraph. You persevere with a wise mind. You have to have wisdom. You have to, and it's not a matter of, I know the secret things of God, Deuteronomy 29:29. That's not what he's talking about. You persevere under trials, which will then give you a blessing, which is what James is targeting here, on why you should consider it all joy. Remember, he says consider it all joy. He doesn't say fake it till you make it. Act as if you're happy. I get it when he says the word joy. It can throw us off a little bit here. I think what he's trying to say here in James 1, 2 is Romans 8:28. You need to consider it, as he says, consider it all joy. Consider this as a good thing. That's what he means by consider it all joy. You know, this is going to be good for me. Ashley's got coronavirus. That's a good thing for me. I have to think about that. That's a good thing for Ashley, for Lauren, her sister. And you have to think along those lines. Well, why is that a good thing? Because I like pain? No, you didn't say that the trial produces endurance. I have to, in wisdom, understand that that trial is a testing of my faith. So the first piece of wisdom, this is what, if anybody lacks and can't go through this endurance and can't become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, because he says if you, this is what it's for. And if you, you know, stumble at this, you need wisdom. You need perspective. You need to be able to see something from a vantage point. And that vantage point you need to understand, which is wisdom, is what God is doing with that trial. Number one, he's testing your faith. If you can't make the switcheroo and see that this is a testing of my faith, you're going to suffer. You're going to struggle with this trial. You're going to start saying things like, well, why does God hate me? That's not the language of my faith is being tested. This is for my good. See, there's the joy. And you know why you don't say that? You lack wisdom. And then when you go to ask God for wisdom, and then all of a sudden he starts bringing you this kind of wisdom, not these secret Gnostic hidden things of what's going to take place, but these big, broad principles of discipline and growing in faith because of difficulties in your life. And you kind of yawn at that. And it's like, well, don't expect to receive anything then from the Lord. Don't expect to improve upon the wisdom school. You go there in the first day and they give you a notebook and pencil and paper and you tear it up. Well, don't expect to kind of profit in this class because you're not building on the building blocks he gives you. The most basic things about wisdom, here's the wisdom for it. The most basic thing about trials you need to understand, if this is God's investment into your faith. He says it. I have no seed faith here. I'm not trying to be charismatic preacher here. That's what the text says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something. Now, when you throw the seed out and the seed's in shallow ground and the sun comes out and scorches it and it withers, the testing of that man's faith produced squat. It wasn't a true faith. It's meant to tell you something. That trial that is doubling down as a testing of your faith is meant to say to Samantha, let's see if you're real here. You really love me or what? Is this a deal breaker or what? You love me more than Dustin? You love me more than Gloria? But not Samantha. But this is what she has to. This is the wisdom it does. It's the testing of my faith. It's testing to say, yes, Lord. Kind of like Abraham. Test him with offering up Isaac. Is it me or Isaac? It's you. And so when you go through trials, think about trials as a general rule. The most basic DNA in a trial is that. Am I going to stay focused on God here? God is chastising me, disciplining me, and I start thinking on reasons why I can undermine the testing of my faith. If you come up with the wrong reasons on why you're going through the trial, you're going to undermine the testing of your faith, and you won't endure. That seed that got scorched, that seed that got crowded out, same thing. They had the wrong foundation on what was going on with the testing of their faith. The seed that gets crowded out, he gets all these possessions and everything. He starts worshiping them and everything. I'm sure in his mind, to him, that's not a trial. that's my ships come in. He looks upon that as all the blessings of God. Well, in one sense, they are blessings. But when they start getting inside your heart and they start taking over and you still call that the blessings of God, well, you got a problem. And you constantly have to give an excuse on why you can't do this and that with your possessions and why you have to use your time and your energy and your resources for things that just have to do with yourself and can't focus on things that take place around that are affecting others, you got a problem. That's a trial, but it's in the lap of the harlot trial. It's not in the fiery furnace with the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego kind of trial. Both are trials. Both will take you down. The seed that gets smothered with the thorns and thistles and the seed that gets scorched, both don't produce bumper crops. So the end result is, how is my endurance looking? If I'm not enduring, then that tells me something about what I've been doing with the testing of my faith. I've been at this over 45 years. I've seen some people come and go. I've seen some roots wither from shallow ground. They're not walking anymore. I've seen some people get so content with their lifestyle and their ways and things of this sort. I mean, somehow if the coffee isn't fixed right in the morning, it's the trial of the century for them. It's like, this is where you've progressed. This is all you can handle. What's going to happen when, God blows a little and there's a little bit more adversity? And all of a sudden, kind of throwing the towel, start making excuses. I think of these people who are Christian, who are woke now. I think back and I say, how did you get here? This is a false, heretical gospel you're embracing. And yet, you were a leader in Christian circles. And so I take James 1 and I say, let's back up this clock a little bit. Somewhere along the line, you got tested and you failed and didn't recognize it. and you started going down this track that made you malleable and impressionable to these lies of wokeism. And now you're embracing. You didn't fail here. You failed back here. So when God makes a vested investment in you with a trial, it's like what Bill Hymer says. You don't waste your sorrows. You don't waste them, because that testing is an investment into your endurance. God brings you a trial today. He's making an investment about your faith tomorrow. Pass the test today, you'll be more galvanized tomorrow. You don't pass it today, he's going to re-give the test. And the time lapse to something maybe bigger coming down the line is going to be less galvanization. That's why you have us here in you, around you, so that we help galvanize you. We talk to you about things that you can get in your head. It's like, you know, he's telling the truth. I need to kind of double down on this. I need to kind of reinforce my thinking on this. Hebrews 3 says, encourage one another day after day, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He doesn't say, hey, go take yourself out to the woodshed and self-flagellate yourself because of the hardness of your heart, possibly toward the deception of sin. He said, get in the assembly. Get around Christians. Talk about these things so that you endure. So the whole thing is, when you go through a difficult time, that's why you go through I remember when I'll pick on Jay a little bit, when Jay had his severe trial when he lost his daughter. You circle the wagons around that kind of guy, and you preach truth there. You talk about the big, big ticket items in theology, like, you know, the sovereignty of God, the love of God, how God, all of this is not only from God's plan. God's doing this out of love. He's doing this to love you. He's loving you in this. If you take a different tack and say, why did I do that? God must be hating me. There must be something I did wrong. Wow, and you start getting mad at God. See, that testing of your faith is failing. It's breaking when you put it on the anvil and hammer it, it cracks. Like, you know, God's putting it on there. He considers you worthy. This is what the text says. To suffer. Worthy to suffer means he considers right now is the time to put Rich on the anvil and bang on the faith and say, let's see if it's legit. Now, he knows if it's legit or not, but he's going to make a spectacle to the world. And audience one is going to be Rich to see that. Let's see if it's real. Let's see if he passed the test. That's why many times when someone goes through a horrendous trial, many times I'll say to them, just to encourage them, saying, you know, I can't see it getting any worse than this. You pass this. I mean, this is the medal, Abraham. You can offer your son. See, that was the test. He had probably other trials before that, Hagar and all these other. But this is it. If I had to encourage Abraham, I said, Abraham, whatever you do on Mount Moriah, follow it to the T. Follow the Lord to the T. You come down, let me tell you something. With your son or without, let me tell you, this is it. And if you can do this, you will pass the test. See, that's the kind of encouragement you need. It's the kind of encouragement you read in those books like Fair Sunshine, put out by Banner of Truth, when those people were the Scottish Covenant tears and they were dying martyrs' deaths. And a guy over the ground, I think his name was Tom, might not have ever read. Guy was going to his martyr's death, and his kids were encouraged. Dad, you can do this. Dad, you can go to the stake. Christ will give you the strength. Imagine that. Instead of them crying that they're going to be losing their dad, their kids were encouraging him to go. Whoa. So, undoubtedly, that whatever he did to raise those kids, that's the program I want. That's what you want. You want to have people who are strong like that. But anyway, let's get to verse 12. He says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, or he has passed the test, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So how you endure determines what you get. You have to endure. If you don't endure, you can't get the crown. See, we kind of want to take this out of the history and put it into the eternal and say, well, God's got his elect, and, you know, so he's going to do this and this, and they're going to be in, you know, eternity future. And all of that is right as rain. It's true. But those people who were chosen in the past and are going to be with Christ in the future have to go through a historical overcoming. That's what you see in the book of Revelation. You have to overcome. You have to fight the good fight. That means there's a fight. He says to fight it. You got to run the race. That means there's a course and a track you have to run. As I said before, if your lane has steeplechase obstacles in it and Zach's doesn't, you don't look at Zach and say, how come he has a smooth path? I mean, he can practically skate down his lane. I'm sitting here, I'm tumbling and tossing and turning and trying to stay on my feet. That's your lane, bro. stay in it and embrace it. Thank you, Lord. Consider it all joy. This is good for me. I need this. If God put it in my lane, then it's something I need. Because further on down the track, I'm going to hit a Grand Canyon trial. And this little speed control bump is going to prep me for that. See, never look at it as just one thing. It's going to be something that's going to help me further on. It's like I told Megan when she lost her dog, she lost a ninja, kind of a family member. I said, you need this. I said, it hurts. I said, it'll help you lose dad. I said, stop. Okay. One day you're going to be, but these little bitty stepping stones help you heal, because it's just, you know, that's what they also say. It's good for kids. Raise, you know, grow up with a dog or an animal, takes care of them. And you also see, you know, life and the death cycle. It's kind of, it's one of those things that you begin to get in your mind to prepare for. It's a simple illustration. It's always going to be easier for those, if I talk to them about losing me, then they have to come up with the wisdom and the theology about losing it. Now, I'm going to prepare you for that. Jesus did the same thing with his disciples. I'm going to go away. You know, where I'll go, you can't come. He's preparing them. And they wanted to know where he's going and things of this sort. But he was preparing them for when he, you know, he died. And then they would receive the Holy Spirit. But our text says, notice, it's given to those who do what? Pass the test. Now, that's when he gets into verse 13. Now, verse 13 is part of this wisdom package. We're just looking at wisdom tips here, okay? Because that's what he says. You're praying for it. So he's helping you. If you lack wisdom, here's some basic things about wisdom you need to know. The poor guy has got a high position. The rich guy has got a tempting position. He's got to be really careful. He really needs to see himself in the sense of, you know, I don't have anything. If you have stuff, you need to go outside and look at it and say, I need all this? I don't need all this, Lord. I'm just thankful that I have it. I don't need it. You know, do I need three pillows to sleep at night? No, I just need one. I don't even need one. I mean, it's like, I thank you for this, you know? So when you have that kind of extra, you thank him for it, but you're also saying, and help me to be generous with it too. Now, that's the right approach to riches. Doesn't mean you got to go sell them all off. It just means that I'm at your, just, you know, expense, Lord, to do whatever with these things. And we also see here that he talks about this, blessed the man who perseveres under the trial, that this is going to be something that, okay, at the end of the day, if you're going to receive the crown of life, you have to persevere. In other words, it's not something, he doesn't say, blessed the man who avoids trials, who knows how to give them to somebody else. No, you're going to have them, and you need to persevere through them. You're going to have them. That's the first thing you need to understand. And a lot of the trials is going to be lost. Things are going to get taken out of your life. And so when you go through that, you have to go through that. That means the rest of my life, I won't have my spouse. That's exactly right. It's true. Now what? See, Christians should be able to come around and give wisdom to that. Speak to that situation with the things of God so that a person can say, well, that's true. Not just, you know, my little two-bit psychology thing, but the scriptures. So as he says this, then he says in verse 13 through 15, this is what you don't want to say about trials or about temptations or whatever, okay? Here's bad theology. It's going to corrupt good morals and it's going to corrupt endurance. This is because you remember, you're in an endurance class here and you're on track to receive the crown of life. So if you're going to receive the crown of life, let me tell you, this is going to be a big impediment if you don't have the right idea about trials. And this is what he says. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, because the word tempted and trials is the same Greek word. So you can go either way. Temptations is something that happens usually within us because of our desires and our appetites that are normal. They get sloshed out of their lanes, you know, whether it's hunger, libido for sex, you know, social recognition with people, whatever it might be that is a craving that you might have. You got to be careful. That's inside. And we call those things temptations. But trials, you say, are outside. Those are artificial categories we put. But the writer is saying, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Now, why would somebody say that? I am being tempted by God. Because he's bringing this up, saying, don't do this. Whatever you do, if you do this, you're going to find yourself not persevering under trials. You're going to find yourself not receiving this crown of life. You're going to find yourself not enduring. You're asking for wisdom. I'm going to tell you first thing, you need to have a correct perspective of the sovereignty of God and what's going on with the trials. And what's the first thing going on? He says, don't say, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. He can't be influenced by it. Like, well, I guess God's got to react to it or something. And it's just, you know, he's kind of hamstrung to be able to, can't avoid it. No. And he doesn't, as he says here in the latter part, verse 13, tempt anyone. Take God out of the equation of why you, when you say, I am being tempted by God, that somehow puts you into this que sera, sera, I can't do anything, fatalistic kind of mode. Well, because God's doing it, then I'm supposed to do what? This? Not do that? And you got a lot of people that work off this principle. They see something in providence, and they say, well, God's behind it sovereignly, so God doesn't want me to do something. Wait, how do you know that? Well, God did it sovereignly, right? Well, then that means that, like, how did you read that deduction from what God did? Yeah, providentially, sovereignly, God did that. But you deduce from that some sort of guidance or some sort of reaction that you're supposed to have from that. Where did you get that from? Well, it just shows you that, and then once again, he'll try to bring in God, being tempted by it or using it or whatever, and says, stop. Because if you're going to do that and you're going to go south with it, well, undoubtedly, God don't want me to go to church because he, see. Well, undoubtedly, God don't want me to pray because of, well, undoubtedly, God hates me because of, see, and you start throwing these things back on God, making God the author of that in the sense of getting into the weeds with it. And then you use that as an excuse to not be faithful. Yeah, you got a problem. That's the wisdom tip. This is the wisdom. You're praying for wisdom? This is one of the things you're going to get from God. You're going to get from God correct theology on trials. And if you don't have the faith to believe that, then you're a double-minded man. You're not going to receive anything else. And I'm just using the text here. As he's kind of flowing this thing down. He goes on and says, verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now, he kind of gets into the DNA of temptation here, carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So there's this domino thing that takes place on how people can move from being tempted all the way to death. And that's why he says in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above. There's some wisdom for you in a trial, see, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. This is how you're to see when there's good things, this comes straight from God. When there's bad things, there's intermediaries. There's demons, there's devils, there's evil men, there's wayward appetites, all these things here. Now, it's gotten totally control of all those things, sure. But it's those things in between that's doing the tempting, that's actually doing the bidding for you to get out of your way. That's the wisdom tip. See, going back here to this wisdom thing, he gives to all men generously. Problem is, he gives it, and then they kind of poo-poo the idea, as we would say. They kick it off to the curb. You can't do that. You do that when it comes to the wisdom you're receiving in your trial, the next trial is going to come, and it's going to be demanding that you go back and hold to that wisdom. And the more you harden your heart to that wisdom, and if you're a child of his, the more you're going to be repeating the same trial over and over. You'll find yourself in the same trial over and over. God's trying to get some wisdom in your head about something that's going on here. It's not something esoteric. It's something secretive that's only you can know. No, it's something very, very broad and basic about his relationship to you. You are going to understand more that I own your life and I have first dibs. I love you more than anyone else is going to love you. And you are going to love me more than you're going to love anyone else. Got it. Do you? We'll find out. And that's the whole point. Do you? And so when you have the trials come up, that's what's on the table. That's what it was for Abraham. That's what it was in the Hebrews 11 with everybody, you know, in the faith chapter kind of. So we share these things here from verse 2 all the way down to verse 18. And this whole idea of why he says what he says in verse 2. And why you should count it all joy. Why you should consider this a good thing when you go through difficult times. Now, when I preach on this subject, I have everybody's attention. You know why? Everybody relates to trials. Everybody goes through trials. It doesn't matter if it's trial at work, it's trial at home, trial at, you know, the neighbors, trial with, you know, your own life, your own, you know, wayward appetites, your own kids, parents, whatever, you have difficulties. And there are things that eat your lunch. Those are trials. But some of the wisdom tips that James has given us here, and that you're going to pray for, Lord, why am I going through this? And you're asking for wisdom. I don't understand. Exactly. So the thing you need the most during a time of trial, you think you need to get out of the trial. Many times our prayers are like that. I pray for Ashley, for example. Lord, just take it away. Well, okay. That's true. But a little bit more wisdom says, use it. See, I'm learning that you want to pray that God uses these things to test faith and bring people to faith and things like that. That's what you want to do. If you don't have that, well, I mean, I think we need to graduate in our time of prayer when we pray for people who go through difficult times. It's like we try to talk and teach before. When you go through a prayer request or someone says, pray for me, I have a test tomorrow. And I need to make an A. Why? So you ask the why question. You know, why do you need to make the A? Well, I can't graduate, but I don't make that. And why is that important? I mean, I can keep going down the line, why, until finally it's like, well, because I kind of want to have a better life. And you get down to finally, because I think God is going to be glorified. Then start with that. Don't start with something on how it's going to benefit you. Start with the why question of why am I praying for this person to be healed? Let's start the end game because God is going to be glorified. Let's start from there and work back. And he's going to be glorified. And I'm also praying for this. If this takes place with these people and this takes place here. And so I have a big wide area of things. I'm asking for this to be healed so that these other things, bigger fish we're frying here with prayer, so that they get accomplished instead of just both healing. Because it's kind of like, look, it's the right thing to do. It's to heal. Okay. Got it. And so we graduate and begin to take a step back and look at our trials and our prayers as God sees them. Yeah, why am I praying this? And then we start praying like Moses. We start praying, Lord, because the Egyptians will heal, because this will happen or that will happen. And you start adding some bulk and some fiber to your prayers. And then you begin to see them get legs and you see God begin to answer them in some specific ways. So anyway, but this is some of the wisdom tips here, okay? For endurance, we want people to endure. So if a person's going through a trial, I know automatically if I'm praying for them, the first thing I should be praying for is their endurance. Father, their faith is being tested. Strengthen their faith. Give them the wisdom they need to know what's going on here spiritually. That this isn't a spat between husband and wife. That trial about, well, my spouse always, or my kids do always, they, my parents, this isn't about that. That it is, but it isn't. There's something bigger on the table here. Show them this. Seek the wisdom. Show them that what they have to persevere under this trial. And the way they need to persevere is to have right views of you. See, as it says in verse 13 through 15. That what's really going on is some things in there, some desires or lust or whatever that they have, if they're not willing to admit and face up and not willing to humble themselves and not willing to forego this right that they have so that they can say, I'm going to worship in this kind of narrow, constricted way and serve as you have me here. See, sometimes the trial boils down to that. And so as you see him go through here, every good gift comes from the Lord, every perfect, from the Father of life, in whom there's no shifting shadow. And he brought us forth by the word of truth. So if he brought us forth by the word of truth, he can take away all these trials in a heartbeat. But he doesn't. He does this instead. Okay. Got it. Makes sense. So for our time of prayer this morning, we're going to be focusing on trials and difficulties and sufferings and things of this sort. So prayer requests that you might have along these lines, we want to pray for you, but you know how we're going to pray now. We're going to pray for wisdom so that the sower scatters the seed and it fell on your heart. And your heart's going to be revealed in light of this truth. That's why he's going to say in verse 21 about this seed that, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted. See, that's a seed, which is able to save your souls. How are you going to receive that word implanted? You have all these weeds and all these things from trials that you're not, allowing that trial to be seen because of hardness of heart or whatever. This is a testing of my faith. Thank you, Lord. See, when you say thank you, Lord, you're considered an all joy. thank you, Lord, that I have a wife that does this, a husband that does that, or doesn't do this, or whatever it might be. When you say thank you, you're on the right track. That's the first step of wisdom. You've now changed it to the testing of your faith. You've now taken the first steps to work on endurance. And you've taken further steps to receive that crown of life, which he promises to those who persevere. How are you going to persevere tomorrow if you don't make the transition from trial to testing of your faith today? It's got to be done today. You've got to be able to say, thank you, Lord, today for what you're doing in my life through this difficulty. And someone says, oh, I'm so sorry you're going through this. Oh, I wish it would, you know, God would take it. I'm going to pray that God takes it away. Sometimes you need to put your hand up and say, stop. I know you mean well. If you want to pray for me about anything, pray that I'm faithful through the trial. Before you pray, he takes it away. I've never heard somebody tell me that when they say pray for me, pray for my trial. Honestly, have you? Have you even asked for that? Do I ask for that? Do I say, I want you to pray that the Lord takes it away, but not first. That he does everything that he needs to do in my life to make sure that I get conformed to his image. Whoa, geez. Okay. Wow. And I'm not trying to say it sounds super spiritual, but this is what we're seeing here. This is because it's going to make you galvanize as you go down that road in the future. Prayer request then. Anybody on Zoom have prayer requests, difficulties, trials? We can pray along these lines. Something on the chat here. This might be something. I'm not sure. Oh, I thought it was maybe a prayer request. Any prayer requests?
I think we could all generally say that we need the wisdom, the application, the spiritual insight to see just what you laid out. You know, we could all verbalize our own lack of viewing the trials how they should be properly viewed when they come, and it doesn't matter what arena they come in, you know, it's just that looking at them from the right perspective, that's our starting point.
Right, and it's important on how you encourage people. For example, in verse 9 through 11, with the rich man and the poor man, I go and say, gosh, I just, you know, Poor Rich, he's going through trials. He's just, you know, he just seems always struggling in this area. Or his household is this way. Or he lost his job or whatever. The response to that is, wait, stop. That's a high position for him right now. He's in a high position, according to verse 9. He's in humble circumstances. I mean, he's beaten down, but that's a high position for him right now. God sees this as he's favored. We don't do this to anybody. He does this to his children so that they become more like Christ. It's the opposite. Instead of feeling sorry for him and having him feel sorry for himself, let's go cry ourselves in our beer. Are you kidding me? This is our greatest hour kind of thing. Yet with someone who's rich and doesn't seem like they have a trial at all or whatever, and they say, gosh, look at that guy, man. He's got, you know, he's got, you know, everything working for him. Everything's perfect. I kind of say, yeah, that's the danger part. That's pretty dangerous saying. I mean, he's living the life of a postcard from Tahiti. And there's not a problem in this. There's not a ripple in his life. That's dangerous. I'm not saying the guy should go out and vent trials. I'm just saying that that's the kind of idyllic situation, living it up on an island, soaking in the rays for the rest of your life, collecting seashells, that usually their faith shrivels and flounders. And you usually can see it when there is a trial and difficulty comes, they're as fragile as glass. You don't want to be in that. If God's giving you that, thank you, Lord. But Lord, I know I'm to be disciplined. I'm to be put under pressure. I'm to be molded. So help me not get used to this kind of pleasurable kind of circumstance. That would be the wisdom thing on that. So.
A good example of this is how Isaac gained a wife and his, and then Jacob. And he was all, you know, my father Abraham, your servant. I'm talking about the glorious things. You know, this is going to be the people of God's own. This, and Jacob went and cut a deal with the guy to do one thing.
Right.
And then the beguiler asked, why have you beguiled me? Just
doesn't work.
Two different universes all together. You want to do it God's way? And like you say, everything looks, no, I'm serving you, Lord.
I think Piper did a devotional yesterday or today about when suffering crushes faith. And there's times when when suffering crushes faith, and you see it, you see these people, they don't follow anymore, or they can't follow Christ, or you know, they kind of throw in the towel, and you realize, wow, how did he get there? And you go start saying, how did the guy's faith get crushed? Well, undoubtedly, I know it's not from the Lord ultimately, but you could also historically trace it back to when he started following the Lord 5 years before that. He didn't invest his trials to the testing of his faith. He reneged. He cocked out where he should have been asking for wisdom, where he should have been getting this kind of encouragement about persevering. He didn't get it. He didn't listen to it. Called it something else, or blamed somebody else, never took responsibility for the things that the scripture says he should do. And finally, when the big hammer fell, he wasn't prepared for it. And then there goes the faith is crushed. That's not of you, right? We'll see. As the Puritan Trapp said, trials will, you know, whether time or the devil, we're going to find out, one of the two, whether you're the real deal or not. You persevere to the end. And you persevere loving the Lord and saying, thank you, Lord, you do all things well, all the way to the end. And I hope y'all know the life story of John Owen. I think he lost all of his kids. Like 10 kids. It's like, how do you lose your kids? You're supposed to go before your kids. This is kind of like almost a modern day Job. It's like, how do you do that? And that guy writes volumes and volumes of theology. I mean, there are times like, I don't know, picking on Ashley a little bit. She'll get sick or whatever, and I'm having a hard time concentrating on my message. It's like, Owen's wrote volumes. He lost 10 kids. Where are you at? It's like, geez, how did he get that disposition to be able to handle that? I don't know. I don't have that. And I look at that and I say, well, whatever he's doing, I mean, God gave him the grace to do it and has to give me the grace to do it. But you don't know what can take you under and take you down. And all of a sudden, you just can't function. I mean, there it is. But God's the one who brings us out. God's the one who shows us that without me, you can do nothing. And breaks us like that. And when he does, you know what you say? You say, thank you, Lord, that I was brought to this low place. Because I'm going to be strengthened now as I get out of this pit to move forward. All right, I'm going to quickly. Prayer request on this. Yes.
I need wisdom on relationships with my siblings, centering around our brother. The things I say and just don't say anything. And then my children, you know, how I talk about that situation to my son, you know, I need wisdom. We all need a lot of wisdom. It's just, it's a fragile place. It is. It's a fragile place.
We need wisdom, and we're going to need the backbone to accept it when he gives it. Because sometimes the wisdom he gives isn't what we want to hear. And that's all part of that endurance package that we're called to embrace. So, any other prayer requests on the lines of trials, testings of your faith, difficulties? Anybody on Zoom? I think we have a chat here. Let's see. May we pray for family and friends ill with COVID. May we even come together and pray for our lost and dying world. And I have a daughter who has COVID, Ashley. I even sent out an email. Sure, you want to come here? I've been, quote, exposed. I don't have any symptoms, whatever. But I'm trying to stay away as far as I can. Don't preach too loud, spit too much. People get catch something. But amen. You do want to pray for that. And it can strike anytime, anywhere, and at the same time, we know what it is for us. It's a testing of our faith. That's what it is. Does it mean, you know, under the smile of God or the wrath of God? For us, we understand what God's doing. He's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, with or without the COVID, okay? Now, other people, it's the same wisdom we give to them along the same lines. So, to help them trust in the Lord. So, anybody else for prayer? Anybody on Zoom? I said what Joanne had put up there. You know, many times I'll say this before we pray. I always hesitate to preach on a topic like this, because usually if God has me to preach on a topic like this, it usually means there's something coming down the pike that you need to be mindful of. so that you can think back and say, yeah, you preached on that 2 days ago, and that's something I need to remember, so that you realize that it's, you know, it's timely, so that you can persevere. So, and God gives you hundreds of mothers and brothers and sisters and fathers and everything else there to caress you and cuddle with you and hold you and say, look, we're going to get through this together, okay? I get it. It's difficult to run down the track right now. You got a broken leg, but look, you saddle up next to me and we'll do this sack race together and we'll get you out. See, God puts people there in your life for that purpose. So that's the best purpose of a local church. It isn't just to sip the coffee and eat the donuts on Sunday mornings. It's just to do the real job of encouraging you to persevere in your faith. So, anybody else before we pray? All right, let's pray. I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you and ask, Father, as we come into your presence, that Jesus Christ would be magnified. Father, we are mindful. All of creation magnifies your Son, Jesus Christ. That's not a footnote in your word, Father. It is headlines. And we thank you for that. And we bless you and worship you through your Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we want that reality in our lives, whether we're resting on a bed of ease or tied to a stake, being burned alive for our faith. But Father, that regardless of our outcome, that our lives are not our own, our lives are windows to the glory of Jesus Christ, to shine forth, Father, that honor and blessing and thanks that you have bestowed on him through our lips of praise, through our indomitable faith, Father, that needs to persevere and not waver. So, Father, we're asking for that today, that you would strengthen our faith, that testing of our faith, that we're mindful, Father, comes through trials. We're not asking for trials. None of us do. While we want that endurance and we understand the necessity of our faith passing the test, Father, we're asking, Lord, that you would be mindful that we're but dust when it comes to trials. And we're mindful, Father, that the trials that you do give us in your providence, in your sovereignty, in your wisdom, and in your great love for us, you have deemed that we are worthy of those trials. They're ours and ours alone at any given moment in time, and they're nobody else's. And you have given them to us, and you've given them to us, Father, to persevere, to receive a crown of life. So help us, Father, to have a correct theology about you in giving these trials and difficulties in your sovereignty, yet at the same time not tempting any man. Help us, Father, in the wisdom to know that when we are tempted, that it's our own desires that have gone wacko and that we have not brought them under control and that we have allowed ourselves to listen to lies. And to help us, Father, that when things that are good in our lives, even right now as we sit here in these chairs, no sickness, no insanity, no poverty, no homelessness and loneliness, that all those are good gifts, and you have freely given them to us today. All of that has come from your hand. Thank you, and we bless you for that. Help us always see, Father, anything in the glass is a gift from you. We love you and thank you for us. In Christ's great name we pray. With these requests, as we pray for Father, Christ to be honored in our lost loved ones. In his great name we pray.